Today's reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 18. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Hannah. Let's pray as we begin. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you for your living and active and powerful word. And we do pray that it would do its work in us now to conform us into the likeness of Christ, to his glory, and for the sake of his name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've heard about the 80-20 principle. It's quite a well-known principle that says, in a volunteer organization, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So look at your kids' sports club. 20% of the parents are likely to run the show. Look at schools, look at neighborhood communities, at music, bands. 20% make it work. So what about churches? A long time back, I talked about this, talked about the 80-20 principle with an experienced pastor, and he suggested there's no way around it. It's just how church works. So in a sense, my sermon today is possibly hopeless, because preaching from Romans 12 teaches us that God's church is not 80-20. It's not even 50-20. It's a 100-100 community. I don't know if you counted as we read just how many times we heard one another in this sermon, in this short text. And our topic today is love one another. The command occurs twice, once in our section in 12:10, where it says, love one another with brotherly affection. And it occurs again later in 13:8, where it says, owe no one anything except to love each other, or love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So the command to love one another underpins this whole section. And as we'll see, loving one another will lead everyone in the church to give themselves in service to one another. So as we begin, let's look at loving one another and what it means. Loving one another, what it means. We've grown up in a society that worships and proclaims human autonomy. Just this week, I came across an article that said, self-worship is world's fastest growing religion. And others might say, well, hasn't it always been world's largest? But what this means for us is that the person we are hopelessly in love with, the one we can't wait to shower with dignity, with privilege and honor, is ourselves. And in this sense, God's call to love one another calls us out of this world of self-love. And this is what the gospel does. It frees us to love God and love one another. Now, the difference in the church's love is not just a change in object from self to God and one another. The word that is used for this love is agape. And I do have a quote here. Do listen carefully how a Bible dictionary defines this agape love. I even have it here for you. It says, agape love is one of the least used terms in classical Greek. In the rare instances of its occurrence, it expresses this highest and noblest form of love, regarding its object as something infinitely precious. Regarding its object as something infinitely precious. That's the love we are to envisage. It's a rare love, an extraordinary love, a love that is so completely different from all this world calls love that when we actually do it, it'll absolutely blow our minds and those who see it. It's certainly no romantic words in dim light, forgotten the next morning. It's not a feeling, but that we regard one another as infinitely precious. So as we look around this room, or even as we meet someone casually over a coffee afterwards, no matter who it is, no matter if it's your best friend or the guy you actually would rather avoid, God is calling you to regard that other as infinitely precious. It calls you to love the other with the kind of love Christ showed for us. The love he showed us when he left his glory in heaven to join the dust bowl of Palestine. The love he showed us in teaching and training the apostles with incredible patience, with wonderful wisdom, putting up with countless humans in their insatiable self-love. And of course, supremely, the love he showed us on the cross, bearing the penalty of sinners and satisfying God's justice as he breathes his last, showering his enemies with love, giving new life to hopeless people like you and me, granting us assurance of eternal life with God. And why would he do that for you? Because he regards you as infinitely precious. He loves you with agape love. In Christ, we see supremely God's design for human life. And chances are we know and agree that this is true and right and good, to love one another with this mind-blowing love of Christ.
but we know we don't. Often far from it. And if we ponder what could possibly transform us into loving one another, really loving one another, well, the answer clearly is not us. We don't have that power. It must be God transforming us. And so verse 2 tells us not to transform ourselves, but to be transformed. Can you see it? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Verse 2 calls us essentially to open ourselves to God's transforming power. But it also says we are to cooperate with his intentions. We are to receive, but also to actively participate. We are to be transformed. So with that in mind, let's look at what needs to change. Change always means a transformation from an old state of being into a new. A few chapters early in Romans, Paul outlined the direction in which we're headed. He says, God is conforming us into the likeness of his Son. So God's goal for us is becoming like Jesus. We are to live and think like Christ. So let's look at these in order. First, live like Jesus. Living like Christ is the thrust of Paul's exhortation in verse 1, where he says, present your bodies as living sacrifice. We are to do this in light of God's mercy. The mercies he has shown us in Christ. Christ saved us by offering his body as a sacrifice on the cross. And as we trust in him, our lives are beginning to be transformed into the image of Christ. Our lives ought to, and they will, take on a sacrificial character, says Paul. We will offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And this sacrifice is not meant as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what Christ finished on the cross. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of praise. And the question is, how are we to do that? Well, Paul says, first of all, we're to do it in a way that is pleasing to God. And he says, this is what spiritual worship looks like. But as is always the case, spirituality is not separate from our bodies. Spirituality involves our bodies. We can't separate the two. And spiritual worship here means presenting our bodies as sacrifices. So what Paul has in mind as we work our way through the text is Christians no longer living for themselves, but giving their bodies over to God out of sheer thankfulness and the recognition that this is simply what life is meant to be like. This is living God's way. And it's also Christians no longer indulging in self-love, but beginning to regard God's people as special and even precious, infinitely precious. Spiritual worship is Christians living their physical lives with their hands and their mouths and their eyes and their ears more and more like Jesus. So let me ask you, how's your spiritual worship going at the moment? Your life has the potential to be something completely extraordinary. God's grand vision for it is to be an act of worship. What a grand vision for your life. How wonderful and scary and utterly impossible unless God has already profoundly changed our hearts to love him above everything else. That's the switch that needs to change in our lives to make this happen. So if we know that our lives don't look like, much like spiritual worship at the moment, or if this is the first time that this thought even crosses your mind, why don't we ask God now to change our hearts? Why don't we say, God, I actually want to honestly confess that this is not what my life looks like right now. So please change me. And please make me want to to change. Show me the actions I need to take so that my life becomes an act of worship. Living like Christ is the first thing that might to change. But in order to live like Christ, we must also think like Christ, and that's our next point. Let's read verse 2 together. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our life is complex. On top of everything else, we need to make choices about what it means to live like Christ. And sometimes we wish God would just tell us right here and now what we should do. But Paul is not talking about a new revelation of God's will for our lives. He is talking about a new way of thinking like Christ in the light of Scripture. As we immerse ourselves in God's Word, we become more like it. And as we become more like God's Word in the Bible, we become more like God's Word incarnate. We become more like Christ. And with this comes a new way of thinking. We will no longer think as the world does, as we ourselves used to before our encounter with God's mercies in Christ. No, we'll gain a new outlook on life that helps us to see our situation, think about our situation from God's perspective. And as our minds are renewed and begin to think like Jesus, we recognize life choices that never seemed possible before. Life choices that are good and acceptable and even perfect in God's eyes. When we start thinking like Jesus, we'll start giving ourselves like Jesus. And this will turn our lives into quite an unexpected direction, at least for some, especially in the West, where we were trained to think in individualistic terms. It's easy to think of the Christian life as God and I. God on the throne, me in second place. Or sadly, all too often, God in second place, as the fulfiller of my dreams, as the one who still sits on the throne. What about other people? Yeah, we know they're out there, but they don't rank really highly on our own agenda. Well, now, living and thinking like Jesus will change that. And we'll start living as members of Christ's body, the church. That's our next point. We'll be living. Oh, did I do something wrong here? I'm sorry. Living as Christ, as members of Christ's body. Let's read from verse three. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. No longer our place on the throne, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Sober judgment will save us from the mistake of putting ourselves too high on the agenda. It will protect us from thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So how then are we to think of ourselves? Well, we find our place in God's universe when we look at verse 4. In contrast to self-exaltation, God has called us into the body of his Son. Verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Here at last we meet the first one another expression. We are members of one another. And this really is the foundation for all the other one another's that we encounter in Scripture. God says it's a mistake to think of yourself as an autonomous being. We don't spin like satellites in orbit, independent of one another. That's not who we are as human beings. We are members of one another. In God's mind, we're interconnected. For our minds to be renewed, we need to understand that we're inseparable from one another. When you look around, you cannot separate your own life from the lives of everyone else in this room. Only then will we be able to discern God's will, if we understand that. Only then will we discern what is good and acceptable and perfect in God's eyes, if we understand that we are one body in Christ. Individually, we are members of one another. So what does this mean for the decisions we make? Well, verse 5 tells us that our decision-making must consider the church. The bigger the decision, the more important it is that we consider the other members. Where should I move to? Then might become, well, where can I best serve the body of Christ? How should I spend my weekend? Will become, how will I best serve and love other members? Now, make sure you get your rest on Saturday so that you're refueled to sacrifice yourself on Sunday. Rest is part of what it means to love one another, because if you're burnt out, you can't love anyone. But do you think, how should I spend my weekend as a member of the one body? Who should I marry? Should I remain single? Again, these decisions affect not only you and the other person directly involved, because we're members of one another. So if we want to make decisions as living sacrifices that we can be sure will please God, then we cannot make them autonomously as individuals, because we're interwoven through our relationships, through our love relationships with one another. Our decisions, I don't know if you know that picture, they're a bit like this famous flapping of the butterfly's wings in Hong Kong. It doesn't just affect this square or cubic millimeter over in Hong Kong. It affects everything, the whole body. So spiritual worship then consists of all those big and small decisions in our lives by which we offer ourselves as living sacrifices in order to serve the body of Christ in love. I'll say that again. It was a mouthful. Spiritual worship consists of all those big and small decisions in our lives by which we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to serve the body of Christ in love. So what needs to change in us? Well, no less than everything. Our outlook on life, our decision-making, our whole lives. Now, Paul goes into quite some detail to describe what it means to love one another. We got a first glimpse as we read through to verse 18. He points out that love ought to be genuine. It should be full of brotherly affection. And again, if you don't feel that, maybe prayer is a start. This love will make church feel like family. And he also says love will make us outdo one another in showing honor. It's no longer I who deserves the honor. It's the most, it's me who wants to outdo one another in showing honor. And for time reasons, I want to focus on one final point from verses 6 to 8. And it's called, love one another with your gifts. Love one another with your gifts. And we find that by going back to verse 6, as I said, where Paul emphasizes the great variety of gifts given to us, having gifts that differ, let's read this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is not a complete and unchangeable list of gifts. We see that when we compare this list to others in the New Testament. they have their similarities, but each one also has its own flavor depending on the recipients. And so I take it that the individual gifts, or perhaps their categories of gifts, they don't matter so much as the point that Paul is making about them in verse 6. He says, whatever gift you may have, use it. Whatever gift you have, just use it. Everyone has gifts. No one, for example, to go back to verse 7, no one can respond to verse 7 by saying, well, I'm so sorry, but I'd really love to serve, but I just don't have a gift. Doesn't work, does it? And no one can say, I'm so sorry, but I just don't do acts of mercy. I don't have the gift. Everyone has gifts. It could be in various word ministries. It could be in acts of service and mercy. It could be in generous giving. And for most of us, it will be a mixture of things. The point Paul is making is that we've been given these gifts to use them. We've been given them for a particular reason, to love one another, because we're members of one another. So looking back at the 80-20 principle, I think it's absolutely clear that this is not what the gospel teaches us about church. And yet so often it is. So what should we do about it? Well, to begin with, I'd like to suggest that whatever activity you're part of at the moment, be it men's fellowship, women's Bible study, Tiny Tots, your regular home group, whatever or whatever event LEC is offering, carol service, pudding club, Christmas events, or even regular services, you can probably assume with a fair degree of certainty that the 80-20 principle is in operation. It's probably there. Now, sometimes that could mean a problem with the leadership. Sometimes leaders need to let go. Sometimes they want to hold on a little too much. They want to control what has been entrusted to them instead of taking others on board. And if that's you as a leader, then God's call to you might be to see your area of leadership more as an opportunity to empower others for this self-sacrificial service. Use your leadership to help others fulfill God's purposes. One of my mentors in the past said, never do anything on your own that you could do with someone else. Never do anything on your own that you could do with someone else. You always have an opportunity to take someone alongside, to show them what it means to love one another in your particular area of ministry. But more often than not, I don't see leaders clinging on to control. I see leaders who are tired. Tired not from clinging, but from serving week in, week out. And so my first point would be, don't take that for granted. Make sure you show them honor in your Bible study this week when you see them. Outdo your leader, outdo one another in showing honor. That's what Paul teaches Christians to do. But beyond that, why don't you start coming into that group or event or service with open eyes? Why don't you ask yourself, how could I serve here? And why don't you ask your leader that question if you're not sure what it might mean? Each one of us has been given lots of gospel gifts. And even if you think like Terry the Tortoise, oh, what could I possibly contribute? Maybe shutting my mouth is the easiest. Well, don't believe what Satan is lying to you. Surely being quiet, it could be the best way to love. But God has given you so many other ways to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Open your eyes. Ask God for help. Ask your leaders. And you will see a whole world of opportunities. After all, it's God's plan for the universe and for His church. That's what the future will look like. That's what eternity will look like. We will love one another perfectly as we are loved. So what I'd like to finish now, with is do what Paul did and finish with a list of opportunities for you to love others with your gifts here at LEC. And I'll start with music. LEC has had a shortage of musicians for some time now across all three services. So if you've had to live with this big tension in your life, why your parents made you learn an instrument when you could have spent your time with so many other things, you might have finally found the answer. You don't have to be a professional musician to play at church. We're not professional singers, well, most of us. But if you're willing to put in a bit of practice, this could be your opportunity to love musicians by giving them a break and loving the rest of us by enabling us to praise God in song. Maybe music is something you could talk about with, to Nick or to Damaris or to Jude. But of course, it could be that being at the front freaks you out as much as it did me 20 years ago. Any public speaking would cause my teeth to clench and my knees to shake. I was completely hopeless at it. And if that's you, then God could change you from the inside out. It's amazing what he can do. But for the time being, you might prefer a slight bit more behind the scenes work. Maybe there's just a quiet spot, like sitting at the beamer, or our audio tech, or helping at the kitchen. Well, if so, why don't you talk to Rainer afterwards, about beamer and tech, of course, and talk to, who's doing our kitchen today? I think I saw Verena in there. Why don't you talk to them and say, how could I serve here in the future? It's a host of opportunities. Next one is welcome. I'm convinced one of the things we will be missing most, especially in the morning service, that we will miss most about Martin's ministry among us, will be the way he welcomed everyone. No matter what culture, what matter of skin color, whatever the background, Martin welcomed everyone after the service. Everyone got to share their story. He was interested because he loved those he saw. So Martin's departure leaves, or will leave, he's not gone just yet, will leave a massive gap in this area. But this could also be the easiest one to fill, because it really only means having open eyes during the service and after the service and see who's new. Who have I never spoken to? Or who would I rather not speak to? If each one of us commits to making the first 15 minutes after a service about meeting those we just noticed with eyes open, instead of heading straight over to our best friend and then spending the rest of our time with more friends, I think the gap would be more than closed. Why don't you keep that in mind, even now after the service, and make yourself a note for next week? Have a look out for others you haven't met before, those who might stand a little bit further outside where it's colder outside, who would like to perhaps to join in the huddle. Social distancing, I know, is necessary. These are just a few examples to convince you that there really is a place for everyone to love by serving. And there are a whole host more. You might have a particular passion and gift for prayer, Paul mentions here. What a way to love others. You might sense that the Lord has given you a gift in teaching his word. Well, talk to Larry or me afterwards. Perhaps you have a gift in interior design, making rooms look nice. Couldn't the foyer outside do with a bit of brightening up? Why don't you have a thought about that? Think about that. Pudding club, carol service, kids ministry, tiny tots. There are just endless opportunities. And they're not meant to overwhelm us. There'll always be more possibilities than people. But you could just pray before the service next Sunday that God would show you someone to sit next to. A It's such a simple start. Someone you can encourage. Someone you could babysit for in the course of the week, so that their mummy and daddy can go on a date, which they may not have been for years. The opportunities are really endless. So let's be creative, and let's not let the 80-20 principle rule over Christ's church, because Christ's church is a 100-100 community. With our minds renewed, we understand that we're members of one another. We're interconnected, we're interwoven, we're inseparable. And when we come to regard one another as infinitely precious, there'll be no greater joy for us than giving ourselves in love to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks that you have given ourselves to one another. Thank you that this is what the gospel of Jesus has done. It has united us in one body, the body of Christ, the church. And we confess to you that our thinking is often still aligned with the world, thinking of ourselves, thinking of our Christian faith merely in terms of God and I. Please change our thinking, and please make us want to love one another through acts of service and through our gifts that you've given us. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.